I forgot to mention that Joyce Ramirez and George is sick with cold, and so Robbie called and said he didn't think he would come for the simple reason that he didn't want to give anybody something. So that's why he's not here. Many years ago, I heard a story of a young lady in an art class. It was just children's K through 12, but they were drawing, and the teacher walked around and said, what's that drawing of? And they said, well, that's my dad. And the other teacher said, well, the other child said, well, that's my mom and my dad. And they came to this one little girl and they said, what are you drawing? She said, that's God. And the teacher said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. She said, they will now. So. What we're going to talk about today can be controversial. I hope it's not controversial, but I'm going to bring it to you. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I want you to look at this closely. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is controversial because, and we'll get into that, but the starting place is that we have to get a mindset like Christ. And that was, he was humble. We are to be, as the Bible says, like little children as far as in our approach to God. We trust God like a little child would trust their parent. And he says that we are to get a mindset just like Jesus Christ, and that is that we are going to serve one another. We're going to serve God. And Christ becomes our example. Another example would be the Apostle Paul, who became a servant of other people. In fact, he said he was a bondservant. And in Matthew 20, 25 through 28, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're going to copy Jesus as he became a servant, as he had the mindset that he was going to serve. And if you notice that, it says, you must be a slave. First of all, we are a slave to Jesus Christ. Second of all, I become a slave to you in that I'm trying to help you in any way that I can, and I want to serve you. So that gets us going in the right direction. An attitude of servitude. If I get that attitude that I want to be your servant, the very reason why I'm up here is that I am serving you. If I get that attitude about you every day of my life, it's easy to serve one another here in the church because we sing to one another and so on. But every day of our life, we are to be servants of one another. And we certainly every day of our lives are to be servants of Jesus Christ. So that attitude starts by an attitude of servitude. And then we start with being a slave of Christ. And if I'm a slave of Christ, then I'm going to humble myself to a degree that I'm going to help you in any way that I can. And we need to follow the foot washing of Jesus when on his last night here. If you will remember, he humbled himself and he washed the disciples' feet and said that he was giving them an example of how they're to treat one another. He did not mean that we had to wash each other's feet unless you need your feet washed. If your feet are dirty, I should try to help you in any way that I can. But the whole idea is that we are to serve one another. And so that's the first part of the lesson that is very easy and I think very hard. It is hard to become a servant of somebody because the attitude today is, I'm not your servant. I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm above that, and you're not going to tell me what to do. If you're telling me what to do that helps you, then tell me, please. So, in the form of God, now this is where the controversy comes in. I'm going to give you, first of all, where the controversy is, and then try to straighten it out. And remember, if you disagree with me, that is fine. Study it. Is this what the Word of God really teaches? Two views. I'm going to give you last my view, and first I'm going to give you the other view. The first view is Jesus is in heaven. While he was in heaven, he was in the form of God. And I don't agree with that view at all. And then Jesus changed forms. In other words, he had the form of God, and then he changed forms and he became a man, and he took that form, and consequently we see him as a man. So he from the form of God to the form of man. I want to just simply say I do not believe that Jesus changed forms at all. That the only form that God has is that of a human. That's the only form that you will ever see. He did not have that form in heaven, I do not believe. It seems to me that God no longer would be God if he gave up the form of God and became a man, if he gave up the attributes of God and became a man, he would no longer be God. That's just simple arithmetic to me. So I believe this to be incorrect. Whether it is or not, that's going to be up to you to decide. So I'm going to tell you what I believe. The Bible never indicates that God had form. I want you to think about that. In fact, he specifically says over and over that they saw no form. When they talked with God, they saw no form. I know that there's a lot of theophanies. That is where God appears as something that he really isn't. But he appears that way for us. And when we talk about God having a mouth and God having ears and God having all of that, I think that that is to show us so that we can identify. All right, here's the question you need to answer. Did Christ have a human spirit or a divine spirit? That's the first question. Did Christ have a human spirit or a divine spirit, or did he have two spirits? And then, if a human, then Christ is not divine. Did that make sense? If he had a human spirit, then Christ is not divine. He's just a human being. Is that making sense? It does to you. Well, you're the one that's important. Was his body human or divine? If divine, then he's not a human. Does that make sense? The truth, he's both divine and human. Now, I think that's what the Bible really teaches, that he is both divine and human. Can we say he is really a human being? Absolutely. Can we say he is really God? Yes, we can. Christ had one body and one spirit. I believe that the spirit is divine. I believe that the body is human. It's not two, it's just one. He is one. And then we're going to ask, what did Christ give up? He must have given up something because it says he emptied himself. And here's what he gave up. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In other words, God is coming and he's leaving the richness that he had, coming to this earth, giving that up, so that you can become rich. And you become rich whenever you go into the eternity with God, and that you are going to have Christ living in you, and therefore you will have God living in you. And if you have all of that, then you are rich indeed. In John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Did he have glory here? Yes, he did. Many people say he gave up his glory completely. But we read in the Bible that we saw him and it was glorious. Now, he has a greater glory today, that is, that he had with his Father. His divine nature never changed. I just want that deep in our mind so that we can appreciate Christ even more. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is divinity. He has come here in the form of God. Now that's what I believe. Look closely at the passage. Who being in the form of God, the antecedent of who is Christ Jesus. Now, was the Word Christ Jesus when he was in heaven? No, he was the Word. When did he become Jesus Christ? Well, he was always Jesus Christ in the mind of God as to who he would be. But he didn't come Christ Jesus until he was in the womb of Mary. Did you get that? I hope this is not complicated. He was in the form of God when he came into the world. He was in the form of God when he came into the world. Who was he? Well, that's God. What form is he? He's God. What does he look like? Well, he looks like a man. But what's his form? It's God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who became flesh? The Word. If the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then that must be God with us. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What's the Father like? Look at Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit like? Look at Jesus. He's going to reveal just exactly what God is like. When you see him in the flesh, there is the form of God before you that you can see. You can see God in the flesh. Many people did not see God in the flesh, but many later saw that that was indeed God in the flesh. He was in the form of God. So he is God in the flesh. I know we talked about this before, but I want you to see that. He is God in the flesh. Who is that? That's God. Well, that's hard to comprehend. Yes, it is. This is the hardest thing that I had to comprehend to become a Christian. How could God ever, the creator of the universe, how could he ever lower himself into the form of God being man? That's hard, isn't it? If you don't think that's difficult, think about it. It's very difficult to comprehend. How many of you can comprehend immortality? I can't. And yet we know that we're going to be immortal, do we not? Yes. So this is not speaking of pre-existence. This is speaking of him being right here upon the earth in the form of God. And is he in the form of God now? Yes. What does he look like? I don't know. I just know that it is the man, Christ Jesus, that is there. So he looked like an ordinary man. What would you think if all of a sudden you turned over and you said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm God. Let's shake hands." I think you'd melt right here. I think you'd just fall down almost dead if that happened. In Romans 8:3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weakened through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, he was like sinful flesh, but he was not sinful flesh. Who was he? He was God in the flesh. That sounds hard to comprehend. Well, indeed it is. But what form did he have before he came here? I don't know that he even had form. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was that? It was God. I can't emphasize this enough. That was God in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and we talked about that last week, how he was justified because he was resurrected from the dead, showed that who he said he was. Seen of angels, that's the messengers that's going to preach to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was form, the form was human. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why would that be? Because he was God. It's not robbery if you're something. I am a human being. I don't think it's robbery that I'm comparing myself what's your name again? Tim. He's a human being and I'm a human being. So I can say I'm a human being without it robbing him of anything, and he can say that he is equal with God because he is God. And the Greek, I want you to see something, and this is very important what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. The word robbery, you go home and look it up. means the act of seizing. Write that down. The Greek word robbery means the act of seizing. It reads, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be received. Remember, Paul contrasted the first Adam and the second Adam. Do you remember that? And there's where the scriptures are at. That contrast is that one, Adam, do you remember what he did? He tried to grasp being God. You following that? Do you remember Satan said, you will be like God. You'll be equal to God if you obey me. That's what Satan told him. Jesus did not do that. It is quite a contrast if you really think about it. The eternal Son did not think of his status as God as something that gave him the opportunity to get and get and get. Adam, in the beginning, wanted to get and get and get. Jesus did not approach it that way at all. Instead, his very status as God meant he had nothing to prove and nothing to achieve. He, tempted by Satan, refused the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'm not going to take any advantage at all. I'm not going to use my godhood as an advantage over man. You follow that? That's why many people, and I know we approach temptation wrong, and I know some disagree with me on temptation. You do not have to want to do what is being offered for you to be tempted. I do not believe that Jesus ever entered his mind that he wanted to turn the stones into bread. I do not believe that he ever wanted to fall down and worship Satan. And yet he was tempted. Anything that will fulfill the desire that you have, when it's offered, that's a temptation. You just don't take it or you don't want it. And precisely because he is one with God, one with his kind of God, he made himself, and I want you to get this, he made himself, did everybody understand that? He made himself nothing. And gave, and gave, and gave. There's a big difference. He made himself nothing, and what does that mean? Literally translated, it says he emptied himself. But the expression does not mean he emptied himself of something. What it means is very simply, if he emptied himself of deity, he would no longer be God. Nor did he empty himself of the attributes of his deity, though that has been argued, for he would have ceased to be God then. An animal that waddles like a porcupine has the quills of a porcupine and in general has all the attributes of a porcupine is a porcupine. But if you take away all the attributes of a porcupine, whatever you have left is not a porcupine. Are you following my argument here? If you take away all the attributes of God, if you take away all of that, you don't have God. And yet we know that he was God in the flesh. Likewise, if the Son is stripped of the attributes of deity, it is difficult to see how he can in any meaningful sense still claim to be deity. How can that be? In fact, the expression "he emptied himself," far from meaning he emptied himself of something, is idiomatic for "he gave up all rights." You get that? I gave up all my rights. We talk today about all the rights we have. I have a right to be. I have a right. I want to say this, and I want everybody to understand it. When you become a Christian, you give up your rights. He emptied himself, hence the NIVs, he made himself nothing. Not literally nothing, for then he would cease to exist, but he abandoned his rights. He became a nobody. It was just as though he was just another person. He was a nobody. In particular, Paul tells us in the next line that Jesus became a servant, a slave. God to a slave. Do you realize that a slave does not have a will of his own? They were considered nothing but property. And Jesus considered himself nothing but property with God, the Father. I'm yours. I'm your slave. I will do whatever you tell me. I will not use my will. I will use your will. That's what he gave up. Philippians 2:7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He poured out his soul. He voluntarily died. Do you remember he said, no man takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. He poured out his soul even to death. He poured himself out. That is, of course, the defining characteristic of slaves. In many respects, as far as society is concerned, they are nobodies. It was horrible to be a slave. It was horrible to be a slave. You were nobody. You were considered property. Jesus said, I am his property. I only do what he tells me to do. I only say what he says to say. I only act upon what he tells me to act. That's total surrender. Do you think maybe we ought to do that with Christ? They may represent certain wealth of their owners, and they may have certain cherished skills, but they have no rights. They're nobodies. Remember, Paul was a slave of Jesus Christ. What Paul was saying is, I don't have any rights. I gave it all up. I died to myself, and I gave myself to Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I am a nobody. I belong to Christ. The things that I live in the flesh, I live to the Son of God. By contrast, the eternal Son always had all the rights of deity. That's his right. He is deity. He was one with God. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The Father and I are one. Because of this, he did not perceive his equality with God something to be exploited, but became a nobody. Now, if you don't appreciate Christ for that, you can't appreciate Christ. Has everything and gives it all up and says, I'm not going to use that. I will completely be a slave. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, literally a slave. I am literally a slave of God. He only moves as he's directed by the Father. If you will, I want you to think of this. Jesus is the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle, the tent that they moved from this place to that place. He is the tabernacle of God, and where God wants him, he moves him all over as he serves Israel. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that he tabernacled with us? That's the tabernacle of God. That's the place that we go to worship. That's the place that he is, the very temple of God. Didn't Jesus say somewhere that you destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up? Paul does not tell us that Christ exchanged one form for another. He is not saying that Jesus, God, gave that up and became a slave instead. Whatever abandoning who he was originally, he adopted the mode of existence of a slave. To do this, he literally became in human likeness. And by that, I mean he was a little different in that he did not sin one time. The idea is not that he merely became like a human, being a reasonable copy, but not truly human. He was truly a human being. If we can get those two things in our mind, he was truly God, he is truly a human being. And we can identify with him as him being our Savior because of what he has done. It means that he became being a fashion in his way a human being. God has become a human being. You can feel him, you can touch him, you can hear him. He was always God. He now becomes something he was not, and that is a human being. But who is he? He's God in the flesh. Many have domesticated the cross. When I say that, today, many women and some men dangle crosses from their ears. That cross is something so popular. Religious leaders hang crosses around their necks, and they want people to recognize that they are religious. Many buildings have crosses on the spires, or stained wooden crosses are backlit with fluorescent lights. The cross was something so horrible that people would not talk about it in society. You didn't sit around the table and talk about a cross. It was something that was such a shame that was awful. And anybody following Christ was following the worst kind of criminal. It was a hard thing to be a Christian. You mean you follow that one that was hung on a cross? That's exactly who I'm following. And I believe that that's where I get my life. So he was viewed as a horrible criminal. And here was the question in that day. Who in the world would want to be identified with him? Would you want to be identified with Timothy McVeigh? Some of you don't know who Timothy McVeigh is. He was a terrible man. And yet when they say, don't be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed whenever they call you a follower of Christ. But glorify God in that name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He takes in this, the heaven, he takes in the earth, he takes in those that have already died. Here is a magnificent summary, is the Father's approval and the vindication of his Son. He is no criminal, and yet he suffered as a criminal because he took your and my sin and paid for it. When you look at the cross right there, my sin was paid for. It's already paid for, but people won't accept it because you have to do some steps to come in to him accepting you. I can accept him, but he must accept you. When Paul says that God gave Jesus a name that is above every name, he is saying much more than that of a father simply renames. That name means something so powerful. In ancient world, names were more than convenient labels. They meant something. What is meant here is that God assigns Jesus a name that reflects what he has achieved and that acknowledges who he is. Do you realize we use this all the time? The name that Paul has in mind is Lord. He is the Lord. What does Lord mean? He's the governor. He is the one that's over it all. And inevitably, this title brings with it echoes of many Old Testament passages. This is the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name. Jesus is the Lord. The Hebrew is I am Yahweh. God is the eternal one, the God who discloses himself through his covenantal name. When God uses covenants, he uses the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And when the Hebrew word was rendered in Greek, it was commonly translated Lord, Kyrios. Jesus has achieved the name of Lordship, the same status with his Father, not because there was no sense in which he had it before, but because he now achieves it for the first time as the God-man, as the crucified Redeemer. Isn't it something to be able to call him my Lord? He is the Lord. He is over us. He is governing us. We are his property. A perfect man is over all. He is Lord. In the New Testament, you should quote Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. And God says, this is Lord. This is the Lord. He is your God. To give such a title to Jesus, there is tantamount confessing Jesus' deity. But now, as the triumphant, resurrected God-man who was once crucified, and he now reigns, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2 and verse 11. Now, I want you to think about this. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. And people say, well, who's that? Well, they need a preacher to tell them who it is. And once he has preached and we know that he is the Lord, then I confess before men that I am making Jesus Christ my Lord. I believe that God loved me enough to send his only Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, and he is my Lord. I name him as my Lord. I am repenting and letting God take over the steering wheel of my life And I'm going to confess before men the sweetest name that's ever been named, and that is Jesus Christ is the Lord. And be baptized as I reach the death of Christ. And when I reach the death of Christ, I've reached the blood of Christ. And when I reach the blood of Christ, my sins are taken away. And then I live faithfully from then on. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?